Well, let's just begin this morning. We're the start of a new season. It's September 15th. We're well into September already, but it still is the start of a new season thanks to Hurricane Dorian. We've barely just begun September because we've been digging out all the trees that have fallen down, and Nova Scotia Power has been restoring power to all the places, including Evangel Assembly, that lost power. We had no church last Sunday morning. We were here last Sunday evening for a small gathering, and then the telephones, cell and land, went out last Sunday afternoon. So it was kind of tough to get the word out, but some of us gathered here, and we worshiped, and we prayed together last Sunday evening. But here we are. And the fall in September, particularly last Sunday, is always significant for me because it's the anniversary of us arriving at Evangel. And so we're beginning year three together. Believe it or not, year three we are beginning. It was our two-year anniversary last Sunday. And as I was contemplating that and thinking about the passage of time and how quickly time goes, I ran into this poem when I was studying. And it says this: "When I was a child, I laughed and wept, and time crept." Now, the children are gone now. They're downstairs in their children's ministry program. But I think we can all recall that as children, time moves so slow. I've told you my son Spencer, who's now 7, told me once when he was 4 years old that he was so convinced that he was stuck at 4. Everybody was having birthdays, and he was stuck at 4. Like, I don't know what he thought. I had to give him a shove or a kick, and he'd get unstuck, and he'd move on to 5. I don't know. But the poem said this: "When, as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked." I remember high school. It was like a little small piece of eternity. 3 years. When I went to high school in Yarmouth, it was 3 years. Now it's 4 years. If you can imagine, 4 years. And yet we know as we grow that 4 years passes awfully quickly sometimes. The poem said this: "When I became a full-grown man, time ran." Time runs. It's the 15th of September. Tomorrow starts the third week of back to school, although Dorian messed with that a little bit as well. They haven't really had, I think, a full 5 days yet, but yet tomorrow is the start of the third week of back to school. But yeah, time's running. And then the poem said, a stage of life I've not yet reached: "As I grew older," or "as older I grew, time flew." Now, I don't know. You can tell me, does time really fly? Does time stop running and time just lifts up off the ground like an airplane and just flies? I was talking with Grace Smith this morning, and she was sharing me some of the visits she had with some folks in the Annapolis Valley. She visited Pastor Bob and Ella Cross, and she visited with Kathy Nock, and her comment was wow, how much they have changed, how time has just flown by. And the poem ended this way: "Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone." And of course, for those that have the hope of Christ in their heart, time gone is not a frightful, scary concept, but it's a time of eternity spent with the Lord. And so as we reminisce about the last 2 years here at Evangel Assembly, I realize it's very likely that some of you weren't even here 2 years ago when we started here. I can't believe my kids are starting their third year at Meadowfield School here in town. It's official now. My son Spencer has spent more school time at Meadowfields than he did at other schools and places we have lived. And I just can't believe how quickly time has gone. But here's the real kicker, and I know you'll never believe this because I do look so young, but next year, I'm going to have a child in junior high. Next year, my oldest son goes to junior high and starts youth ministry. I just got out of that youth gig just in time, because I can't imagine if I had to be his father and his youth pastor. I don't think he'd care for that either. And the year after, Sophia starts junior high and youth. And the year after that, because junior high is only 2 years, Benjamin starts high school. Ben is 3 years away from high school. I know, I don't look like I could have someone, a child who's 3 years away from high school. But yet I do. And in the past 2 years, there's been lots of changes in your lives as well. There's been graduations, there's been marriages, there's been losses, there's been births, and all of these sorts of things. And so as we kind of regroup and reflect on all of that, but we regroup and we move forward into a brand new season together, I want us to look at Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And if you are a note taker, especially if you take notes in your Bible, or if you're someone that's really keen and listens to me really closely, you'll notice that this is the third September in a row that I have started with that passage of Scripture. Now, I want to affirm to you, it's been a different message each time. And you can go back on the podcast and check it out. It certainly is a different message, but I'm just drawn back to this particular passage of Zechariah as we kind of rally and regroup. It's the passage I shared on my very first Sunday here as your lead pastor. We reflected on it again last September, and then if Dorian hadn't have come to visit, we'd have looked at it last week. But here we are, better late than never. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 says this: "The angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. And he asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the left.' I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" And if you've been around a Pentecostal church long enough, you're singing a song in your head right now. Verse 7, "What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me." Verse 9, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent you." Verse 10, "Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel." Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the Old Testament prophets, as difficult sometimes as they are to understand and appreciate. I just pray that you'll take these words, Lord, and that they will bear fruit in our hearts as we once again launch a new fall season of ministry, the third fall that we are all together in this way, and we launch them based on these words to your prophet Zechariah. We ask that you bless this. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. So I have a question for you this morning, and you can feel free to be honest. How many of you regularly read the Old Testament prophets in your devotional time? My father-in-law. And I didn't put him up to this. Anyone else? Regularly? Okay, Christine. Yeah, it's okay. You see, the Old Testament prophets, by and large, are not places we would immediately open the Word of God for inspiration, for wisdom, because it's kind of difficult. You kind of have to dig in there and muddle around and figure it out a little bit. It's because prophetic literature, and we saw some stuff of it in this chapter, prophetic literature is so full of pictures and metaphors and comparisons. You'll recall a Sunday evening gathering where I preached from Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel had a vision of the likeness of the glory of God, and we tried to unpack what that meant, and Mandy told me, she's not here, I can tell you what she told me. She told me that was one of the worst sermons I ever preached. It's hard to unpack Old Testament prophets like that. It can be really difficult to understand if you don't know what is going on in their life at that particular time. And so I want to help us understand what Zechariah was experiencing in his day, which led the Lord to give him the words that the Lord gave him, so that we can understand in our day, in this fall season, how these can bear witness to us today. So to do that, to understand what Zechariah is going through, I want to get your feedback. Maybe you can call it, we'll play a little game of sorts. I'm going to ask you a question, and you can give me an answer. How about that? Does that sound good? Okay, so here's the question. I'm going to ask, the question's always going to be the same. What comes next? So I'll start. At the very beginning of the Bible, we find the book of Genesis, which tells us about the creation of humanity, and then it tells us about the fall of humanity into sinfulness. And then I want you to tell me, after the book of Genesis, after we're created, after humanity falls into sinfulness, what's kind of the next big milestone that happens in the Word of God? What comes next? Exodus, okay. Exodus comes. Yeah. Genesis, Exodus. Yeah, that's true. There we go. The flood. That's a big milestone. The flood is buried there in Genesis. And so humanity becomes increasingly evil. And the Lord says, I'm going to wipe them away on the flood, except for the righteous family of Noah. And so that happens. And then after that milestone of the flood, what comes next? Say again. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. But before Leviticus, what's the next big deal after the flood? The what? Oh, yes, the tower. Yep, that's good. Captivity of Israel. We're almost there. First of all, the establishment of Israel. The calling of Abraham. God comes down and he looks to humanity and says, how am I going to rescue a people who have gone sinful? And he says, I'm going to anoint a nation, its name is Israel, and I'm going to bless it. And it'd be like if I said this morning, guess what? Everyone in the middle section gets $1,000 on the way out the door. How do you feel about that? You're all running to the middle section, eh? Everyone in the middle section gets $1,000 because God is honoring and blessing them. I bet you over here and you over here would want to know a lot more about the God that's blessing the middle section this morning. And that's, you know, in a nutshell, the Lord is blessing the nation of Israel. And he said, let my favor rest on them and my blessing pour through them to the whole world. And so that would attract the attention of the world. And then we'll get to some of the things that you did talk about. Then Israel, through circumstances, finds themselves in Egypt, and they find themselves in captivity. And then what's the second book in the Bible? Exodus. They exit Egypt, and then they walk through the desert, and they find the Ten Commandments and these sorts of things. And I'll give you the next one. And then we get into, we're getting up to Zechariah. We're getting really close. We're getting really close to Zechariah. And then we find that there's these prophets that give leadership in the nation. We find that there's these prophets, but then Israel doesn't really care for being led by a prophet. They want to be led by a king, like all the other nations. And then we get to the kings, Saul, King Saul, the first Saul, and then King David. And then there's many, many, many kings. And guess what happens? So much is the same. Israel steps away from their covenants with God, even led by their kings in many respects, steps away from their covenants, and they are warned by prophets that they should return or else there may be consequences. And so the prophets that we read in the Old Testament, the major ones, major just means they wrote a lot, or the minor ones like Zechariah that we read this morning means they wrote a little bit. The minor prophet Zechariah, or all the minor prophets, they're writing either to warn Israel about coming consequences, to help them through the consequences, or they're writing after they've been released from the consequences and trying to rebuild. Zechariah is the third kind of prophet. So the Babylonian kingdom comes in, captures the Israelites. They are held in captivity. They are released. And Zechariah is now the prophet, the mouthpiece of the Lord for the nation of Israel as they are trying to reestablish Israel. Jerusalem, reestablish the temple, and reestablish everything that has been taken down. And I want to tell you this morning, if you read in the book of Zechariah and you get a sense of despair, or you get a sense of a hopelessness coming through his words, this is exactly what they were experiencing. They had the huge task of restoring the entire kingdom that was taken from them. They have this huge task ahead of them where they had to rebuild the temple. And they have this huge task ahead of them where they have to rebuild their houses. They have this huge task ahead of them where they have to rebuild the walls of their cities and their towns. And that is completely overwhelming in their strength, in their own strength. And this is where we get to what Zechariah is talking about here in just a moment. But there's a feeling that maybe they were better off in Babylon. When you read about that in the books in the Old Testament, there's a feeling that they were better off maybe where they were, not where God had brought them. It's kind of like, you know, Dorian hit us last weekend. How many people lost a tree? Anybody lose a tree? Yeah. How many people lost power? Yeah, I know. That was rough. I won't tell you if I lost power or not. A certain section of Yarmouth never lost power. Those rotten people. The parsonage never lost power. Yeah, I'll tell you that much. Yeah, the parsonage. I don't live in the parsonage. Nope. But if you can imagine when Zechariah is writing to people who have not just experienced a hurricane like we did, they didn't just have a few trees in their backyard to chop up and a few limbs to take down. It wasn't like that at all. But Zechariah was writing to a people whose entire nation had been devastated. Zechariah's writing to people maybe like the Bahamas, who Dorian hit there. And I read in news reports that what happened in the Bahamas is going to cause generational damage, which means that it's going to be a generation before it becomes built up back to what it was, which means that the current generation is not going to live long enough to see the rebuilding complete. I mean, that's biblical proportions that we're talking about. And so the nation of Israel was experiencing this, but Zechariah comes to them with a word from the Lord. And there's two particularly in this passage that we're going to focus on, but he comes to them with two, and the first one we're going to look at is in verse 10. He said this, he said, "Who despises the day of small things, or who despises the day of small beginnings?" And so when I shared this 2 years ago, you know, we were at some small beginnings in some respects. The good news is that we've come through many milestones in the last 2 years. We've achieved a lot of our priorities that we feel the Lord has put on our hearts, sometimes at the 11th hour. If you remember last fall, I told you I didn't think it was going to be possible that we would find an assistant pastor by the end of the year like we had set in our hearts. But then at the 11th hour, guess what happened? We found Pastor Aaron and Rachel, which I guess we must have them hard at work. I don't see them kicking around. No? Oh, downstairs. Yeah, Rachel has doing some work downstairs with the kids. Pastor Aaron should come up soon because communion's coming up. So if he doesn't, someone can run and get him. Oh, he's listening. Hey there, Pastor Aaron. That's right. We have live feed downstairs for the workers. Good. Good stuff. And so there he is. And so we've accomplished so much in that first year. And then this year, the Lord has laid some other priorities on our hearts. You remember the four strategic priorities for this year, the small ways and the small things that we've been working on all year. They're on a poster in the foyer, at the bottom of the stairs. They're on a leaflet on the information booth. They're ingrained in my head. First one was about our vision, about clarifying our vision here at Evangel. And through a series earlier before the summer, we said that our focus here in small ways, we're not despising the day of small things. We're going to start in small ways by reaching out and discipling all the hearts that are being drawn by the Lord. And so we're doing that. We're doing that right now in a variety of ways. We just reached out and blessed a whole lot of families with some back-to-school blessing baskets that have been connected with us through Wacky Wednesday. We are going out. We are praying that the Spirit of God will draw people's hearts in. And indeed, over the last 2 years, we've seen people take out membership. We've had people walk further in their faith and walk in baptism. And Foundations is starting in 2 weeks again with another group of people who are going to make some further steps forward in their walk with Christ. We are moving forward in that respect. And do you remember our second strategic priority of the year? It was to clarify leadership qualifications in accordance with Scripture. And so we talked about that at the beginning of the year. We talked about the gender debate with leadership and all of these sorts of things. And of course, we realized after we had those conversations that me as the lead pastor, I can't simply change things, policies that, of the church. And even our board of deacons can't simply change policies of the church. And so it's in the hands of the congregation to make motions and to discuss and to vote on those kinds of things at meetings. And so we're working on that. We're talking about those things, and we're making progress in that respect. Does anybody remember the third strategic priority? No. Okay, next year I'm going to tattoo them to my forehead. We're going to grow our stewardship first with benevolence and global missions. And our stewardship is growing. And we thank people for their faithful stewardship. We've challenged people to begin to be stewards and allow the Lord to bless them. And we are on track to meet our global missions commitments. And we have given more in benevolence this year than we have in other years. We still need to monitor that and put some good policies around that. But we are doing more for those in our community who are in need than any other year. And that is fantastic. The fourth one was a rebranding and a revitalization of our youth ministry. And Pastor Aaron and Ryan and I met, and I know you will never see this probably because all of us are a little too old to be in youth ministry, but Pastor Aaron launched something brand new on Wednesday evening this past week. And one of the ways that we're going to know that this is working is, and we've talked about this, is that we're going to see, just like the kids we see around here on Sundays now, we're going to see youth involved in the life of our church as this new approach begins to bear fruit and to take root. And so these are fantastic things that we have to look forward to. But like the nation of Israel that Zechariah was talking to, it can sometimes be difficult in the day of small things, in the day of beginnings, to become excited and to become motivated, because sometimes we can feel like it's never going to happen, or we don't have the right skills, or we don't have the right resources. But Zechariah stepped up under the inspiration of God and said to them, despite what you see, and indeed 2 years ago, we're seeing much more fruit now. It's good. It's sort of maybe do not despise the day of medium beginnings. But Zechariah steps up and says to the nation of Israel, even though your city is still in ruins, even though the temple doesn't look anything like it did when Solomon was around, you can do this and you will be blessed to do this. So put your hand to it, stand shoulder to shoulder, work together, and you can accomplish this. And so this is what the prophet Zechariah speaks to us again this fall. These things that we are working on together, these individual ministries that we are a part of, we've started seniors' meals to bless the senior population of our congregation, to let them know that they are thought of and not forgotten. We've included our shut-ins in that. We send packs to our shut-ins with sermons and literature and these sorts of things to help keep connection with them. And God bless Billy Berry, because when I moved here, he's taken me to every far reach of the county, visiting people that I may have not even known otherwise. And that has paid off so well, Billy, because when families are in crisis, or there are funerals, or there are deaths, I don't think there's been a funeral yet that I've had to do that Billy and I haven't spent some time with the family beforehand, and I knew the person. We had at least one encounter, or I think more than likely several encounters. And so we are moving forward as a church in these ways. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. There's a second part to this word that Zechariah says, and it says this. It's found here in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How many of you know that the Lord is before us and behind us and all around us, and he is working on our behalf longer and before we ever even realize it? How many know that the Lord is there running interference sometimes for things that we may not even ever know about? And I want to invite someone from our congregation to come share some words of testimony this morning that's going to illustrate this point for us well as we launch into this season of the fall. But I'm going to ask Tim Fevens to come. And as Tim and I were walking through the liver transplant process together over the last months, the Lord has worked some amazing things, some amazing answers to prayer. And Tim's life demonstrates how in our life right now, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, is active. And so Tim's going to share, and then we're going to celebrate communion together as we stand together and walk into a new season. But Tim, take it away. Tell us what the Lord has been doing and how the Lord has been blessing you through this process.
You have to forgive the tears because I can get emotional sometimes. So I just want to start by reading a verse of scripture that the Lord gave me through this time. And it'll make sense as I go on. It's Psalms 23, verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." I've got some notes. I'm going to try to not read them so much, but some of them I'll probably read because I'll forget and get nervous and stuff. So if there's one thing that I want everyone to take away from this, it's that no matter what situation you're going through, God has things under control and he's taking care of it. When I went through my surgery, and even before then, God was in control even though I didn't see it. Many of you know that I've had colitis, or I had colitis for years. It's been 11 and a half years that I was diagnosed with colitis. 5 years later, I was diagnosed with a liver disease, primary sclerosis, and cholangitis. Basically, both of those are an autoimmune disease that want to destroy those parts of my body. So there was no real treatment. The doctors couldn't deal with it. There was no cure for it other than a miracle. And medication kind of controlled things a little bit with the colitis, but it wasn't a cure for it. It was still there. Over the 11 years, there was lots of times when God stepped in and helped me get through the situation. I won't get into a lot of details with that. I want to focus on what happened 11 and a half weeks ago through the transplant. As we were getting there, it started back in November. I was on medication for my colitis. It got out of control. The medication stopped working. So the doctor put me on a new medication. It did nothing for 18 weeks that I was on it. And at that point, the doctor basically said, "There's nothing we can do medication-wise. We've got one more that we can try. Other than that, you're going to have to have your colon removed and have an ostomy bag," and which I didn't really want. It's kind of a bit of a cumbersome thing to deal with. But if that's what the plan in life was, and that's what it was. He switched me to a different medication for 18 weeks, which didn't work. And this is when the miracle really begins to happen. I started praying at that time because I was sick. I was tired of being tired. I tried to live life as normal as I could, but I just got tired out. I had no energy. And I basically got to the point of desperation. So I started praying for healing. I was tired of fighting to function normally. I was tired of being sick. And this is when God gave me that verse in Psalms 23. Specifically the first part, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I didn't understand how this would happen, but I just accepted it. Also, the Holy Spirit kept speaking to me that Jesus would get the glory through this situation. And I didn't understand how God would get glory through me being sick and short of a healing. So that's what I was praying for, was for a supernatural healing and just waiting on God for it, because like I said, there was nothing that the doctors could do. Over the time of me being sick, the doctors wanted scans done every 6 months. First it was an ultrasound, and then it was an MRI, and they would switch back and forth every 6 months. There were spots on my liver that the doctors were concerned about. Back in on June 21st, or I guess a couple weeks before that, they did a scan, and the doctor called me and said, if there's any chance of this being anything serious at all, we're bumping you up on the list to have your liver transplanted. And Friday, June 21st, the doctor called and said, no, everything's okay. There's absolutely nothing wrong with these spots. And then that Sunday, on the 24th, Pastor Nathan, because everybody was praying, of course, Pastor Nathan gave the announcement saying, everything is good. Tim is clear and good to go. And then the following Monday, of course, is when I got the phone call for the transplant. And then everybody was wondering what the heck is going on. Pastor Nathan just said everything was fine. Well, the disease was still there, just basically the spots were okay. So through all of this, and this is one of the points I really want to hit home, is that God's timing is perfect. Doesn't matter what situation you're going through in life, because everybody has some type of situation, God's timing is perfect in it. So we had a couple concerns when we were first talking about a liver transplant. First was Emily being in school. If I had to get the phone call in October or whatever school month it was, we'd have to haul her to school for a week, because of course we wanted her to be there when I went into surgery. And then Serena would be there for a week for the recovery. And so that was one concern. Then the other concern was me being at work. And we basically had 4 hours. If I got the phone call, I had 4 hours to get to Halifax. With my work, I was on the road, away from town, sometimes in Shelburne, sometimes in Clare. So there was no way that I could get back to town, get our bags packed, get to Halifax in 4 hours. We didn't know what we were going to do. So anyway, I got the phone call on Monday, June 24th at 9 a.m. This is where God's perfect timing first showed itself, to me anyway. Basically, I was getting ready to go out on the road for work. And God's note, we're going to give you a call before you leave. So God's perfect timing, number one, which I know might seem minor, but things add up and you'll see it as we go. So number two, of course, we had 4 hours to get there. Well, we didn't have any bags packed because after waiting for 4.5 years for a phone call, we just kind of gave up on ever getting a phone call because we didn't think things were bad enough, but they found a liver that would work. So we had no bags packed. We had to find a place to put our dog for a week. So there was no way we were going to get to Halifax in 4 hours. The nurse who called said, don't worry about 4 hours. You've got basically as much time as you need it. I think we get to Halifax 7 or 8 hours later. Just the way that things worked out on their end, we didn't have to rush. So that's God's perfect timing, number two. And of course, there was Emily in school. But the day that I got the phone call was her last day of school. She was just finishing her last exam. So basically, we get the call, went home, packed her bags, picked her up, and left. So God's perfect timing, number three, in it. Instead of having to take her to school for a week, everything worked out perfectly. So as we arrive in Halifax, the doctor comes in, the surgeon comes in, and he asked me, how attached am I to my colon? And I said, well, I said, I kind of like it. I kind of like to keep it. And so his concern was that if I had the liver transplant, and because the medication wasn't working for my colitis, I'd have to go back in probably a year, year and a half's time. He told me to have the colon removed. So you might as well do it all at once. Do one surgery, two procedures in one surgery, and having two separate surgeries. So we decided to go that route. While we were going through all of this, Sabrina and I were kind of talking and questioning, how is God going to get glory out of this situation? Because I really felt God spoke to me and said he was going to. But if God had to come and supernaturally heal me, then of course, he would have got glory. But what about a surgery? Like, it just didn't make sense to us. Everybody would say, well, the doctors took out your stuff. You're better now. That's nothing to do with God. And so we kind of prayed about it and questioned it ourselves, being human. God's ways are higher than our ways. So during the weeks that I was in the hospital after the surgery, I experienced life like I've never experienced it before. And this is when I came to understand why the Holy Spirit gave me the verse, Psalms 23:5, when I prayed. It was like I was sitting at a banquet table before my spiritual enemies and feasting on the goodness of God. And here's just a couple quick points of God's goodness through all of this. And again, this might seem pretty simple, but when I was in the hospital, I got a private room. The nurses asked me, how did you get a private room? What connections do you have to get a private room? I said, well, recovering alone, without all the noise, so you can sleep, helps you a lot. But they said, everybody wants a private room. Nobody gets it. How did you get it? And I said, well, I, I don't know. Anyway, I just left it in God's hands. One of the big things is the nurse told me that with the surgery that I had, normally people are on pain meds for like 2 weeks. I was on pain meds for 2 days. Like when they did the surgery, of course, they cut me open. Then they had to spread my ribs apart. And that was the only pain that I had, was just my ribs being pulled apart a little bit. And the nurses didn't understand it. They said, like, how are you not experiencing pain? And I said, I don't need pain medication. God intervened. All the pain that would have been, in the surgery where they did the connections with the liver and everything, was God took it away. I didn't have to deal with it. So that's God's goodness number two. God's goodness number three was my rate of recovery. And again, the doctors not only asked why don't you need pain medication, they asked, how are you recovering so fast? I should have been in the ICU ward for 2 or 3 days. I was in there for 30 hours. And it would have been less than that, but they just didn't have a bed for me to put in. So I would have been in there less than a day. But God was in control. God's goodness number four. That's what I just said. But understand, things weren't perfect. Even though I felt like I was living on a mountaintop experience and just soaking in the goodness of God, things weren't perfect. God allows us to go through storms in life sometimes, but because we trust in Him, He brings us through it. He might not always remove the storms, but He brings us through them. There was a couple times in the hospital where there were some difficulties. At one point, they had to take a major IV out, and for whatever reason, the doctors don't know what happened. My heart rate went up to about 180. My oxygen level dropped to about 30, and the doctors thought I might have had a blood clot in my lung. They didn't know what was going on. There was like 5 doctors and 7 nurses all scurrying around trying to figure out why I was going through this. Anyway, the doctors just basically said, we don't know. So again, just something that God was in control of, because the doctors couldn't find anything wrong. They couldn't do anything about it, but God brought me through it. During the recovery, again, we were kind of asking how God was going to get the glory through all of this. And then this is when it really shows up. Over the next couple weeks, again, just the goodness of recovering and how everything went with that. And then we get the report back on the old liver. Because they do a pathology report. And then they'll tell you kind of what they found just to make sure if there was anything wrong or not. There was 5 spots on my liver that they were watching. All of them were cancer. Even though the doctors couldn't find it, they seen it. They were looking right at it. The best technology that they had, seeing what was there, but they couldn't identify it. But God knew it was there, and God removed it. That's how God gets glory through this situation, because God knew there was cancer, and He knew I was tired of being sick. So He wanted it removed, and He removed it. And then we got the report back on the colon, and there was cancer there. And the doctors didn't even know that was there. So when the doctor came to me and said, do you want your colon removed? And I said, yes. If I had said no, because that was my free choice to do so, the cancer would still be there in my colon, because I would still have it. But God stepped in His perfect timing, because our God is in control of things when you let Him take control. And so the cancer's dealt with. The sickness is dealt with. The liver issue is gone. They said, there's a slight chance that it could come back, but we know that God is in control, so I don't believe it will. The colitis is gone, so basically all the health issues are gone. The cancer is gone. And the doctor said, you don't have any worries about the cancer spreading anywhere. It was small enough that it didn't go anywhere else, so we have no concerns of that. Basically, everything that happened, I couldn't have personally planned it out better myself, knowing what I knew at the time. No one knew that there was cancer in the colon. So who would have planned to take that out? Of course not. So anyway, nobody could have planned for what God had done better than God did Himself. So point being is that God is in control of my life. If we give it to Him, He can be in control of your life when you're going through something difficult. And if that's not enough for everybody, here's one more miracle. And some people know about this already because I put it on Facebook. On Tuesday, actually, let me go back just a second. So the doctor said, of course, no lifting for 6 to 8 weeks. After that, you can lift, but be careful. And so Tuesday, I was doing some lifting. Now, I wasn't lifting anything heavy, but it was a lot of repetitive lifting, and it worked the muscle too much and tore a muscle up in my abdomen right next to the incision. And so Tuesday wasn't bad. Wednesday wasn't bad. Thursday was getting quite painful. So I said, well, maybe it's not a muscle. Maybe it's something else. I better go to the hospital. So they did all the tests, and the doctor said, no, it's just a torn muscle. I mean, it hurt. I couldn't go without doubling over in pain. And then Friday, I was at the store, and I picked something up that I shouldn't have picked up because it was too heavy. And I said, wait a second, this doesn't hurt. And I got home, and I sat down and stood up and bent over and coughed really hard, and the pain was completely gone. Torn muscles don't heal instantly. But my God can heal muscles instantly. So for those of you who have given your life to God, but you're experiencing times of difficulty, make sure you've given control of that situation to God. Because just like God has brought me through, he can bring you guys through too. And if you're someone here today that has not given your life to God, I can't encourage you enough to do so. Because hopefully my story can be your story as well, that God brings you through a difficult situation, can heal you supernaturally, whatever God has planned for you. But it's not going to happen unless you give your life to him today. And then just one thing, I guess, to ask is that you continue to pray for me and my family. Just because I've got two more surgeries that I've got to go through, one in probably about 2 months, and then one in roughly about a year's time. So it's a long road still of recovery and healing and some surgeries to go. So that's my story.
Thanks, Tim. Let's just take a moment and pray for Tim. You know, not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The spirit knew what was there and the timing of the transplant. Though it didn't make sense to us, we had just gotten all clear. And then Tim told me he's going, and about the church is going to think I don't know what I'm talking about. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows all, and it was fantastic. But Lord, we just thank you for what you've done in Tim's life and for Emily and Sabrina as well walking through this all together. And we just pray that as there's still a few more things to do, Lord God, that you would watch over them and that you would continue to be sovereign and be God in their lives. We thank you so much, Lord, for what you have done. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward who are going to assist with serving communion this morning. And we're just going to thank the Lord by honoring the sacrifice that started it all.